Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley's celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next hour this Sunday afternoon, taking your calls, 877-956-9566. That is the number. We've got open lines right now, plenty of room this Sunday afternoon to take your calls. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church just this morning, and you're still scratching your head about it, you're not so sure, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-956-9566. That is the number. Again, two open lines remain, so plenty of room for you to get in with your question this afternoon. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, if it's a personal issue going on in your life right now, whatever it might be, you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, let's talk it over. And if you're a first-time caller this afternoon, please know we always love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past a number of times, but you've got a new question today, well, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines, 877-956-9566. We're going to start out today in Frederick, Maryland, and we'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark.
You've got a new question.
Hey, Mark.
Yes,
hi. Hey.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yeah, go ahead and turn down your radio, though, because I can hear myself.
I'm in a different room now. You shouldn't be able to hear it now.
Okay. All right.
My question is, I hear everybody, almost every pastor in the world says that we have to ask to be forgiven. And my question is, do we really need to ask, or are we already forgiven? What should our response be? Where do you stand on it? I mean, are we already forgiven in Christ? We don't necessarily have to ask or confess. But why are there so many pastors, almost every pastor in the world would say that you have to ask for forgiveness or you're not forgiven? Why is
right.
that?
As a Christian, you're saying, waking up every day, Mark, as a Christian, do we have to ask forgiveness for every sin imaginable? That's a great question. You know, the short answer is no, and I recognize that's the minority answer. You're right that a lot of teachers and preachers of the Bible will say that we have to ask for forgiveness for every sin. Now, you know, the greater question is, did Jesus forgive us of every sin? Did Jesus die for every sin? Did Jesus take away every sin? Does Jesus say that our sins and lawless acts he remembers no more? And of course, the answer to that is yes. And so because he did what he did, we don't have to do what you're asking. Because he did what he did and it worked the first time, it needs no repeat. Because he hung on a cross and said it's finished, well, we don't have to finish it. Because he took away our sins, we don't have to get our sins taken away. Because he remembers our sins no more, we don't have to ask God if he would just please forget our sins. He already did. So you're right that we don't have to ask and plead and hope and wait and beg God to swoop down out of heaven and forgive us for every sin we commit, some on Monday and more on Tuesday and more on Wednesday, because by one sacrifice he forgave us, by one sacrifice he cleansed us, and that is a forever forgiveness. It's a forever cleansing. It's, as Hebrews says, it's a once for all. So let's talk about why this is true. I mean, Hebrews chapter 10, it says that if those Old Testament believers, or those Old Testament people, rather, living under the law, those Old Testament Israelites, if they had experienced cleansing once for all, then the sacrifices would have stopped being offered. That's what Hebrews 10 says. So did they experience that? No. The Old Testament sacrifices, they never stopped. They never stopped being offered. They were offered year after year, day after day. As Hebrews 10 says, they were offered repeatedly. They were offered endlessly, and they were offered year after year again and again. So we today don't have that situation, do we? Our sacrifice for sins has stopped. Jesus will never sacrifice himself again. He will never be offered on a cross again. He will never die for our sins again. Why not? Because it worked the first time. And so, as Hebrews 10 says, we have been cleansed. Get this, here it is. We have been cleansed once for all. So instead of asking, do I need to ask forgiveness for each sin, I need to start by saying, did Jesus die for all my sins? And it's amazing how many people will answer, yes, oh yes, he died for all my sins, but I have to ask for forgiveness. Oh yes, he took away my sins. As far as the east is from the west, he took them all away, but I have to ask for forgiveness. Oh yeah, you know what? He remembers my sins no more, but I have to ask him for forgiveness. None of that makes any sense. It is totally contradictory, and we need to see that. I don't care if 5,000 or 50,000 Bible teachers teach the opposite. We need to honor what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross. He hung on the cross once. It worked the first time. He'll never hang on a cross again. He took all of your sins to the cross, not some of them. He took yesterday's sins, today's sins, tomorrow's sins, next month's sins. He took them all to the cross, and he remembers them no more. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. So do we need to ask him to do that? No, he did it. Do we need to ask him for forgiveness? No, he forgave us all our sins. That's what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 4:32. That's what the Bible teaches in Colossians 3:13. It says in both cases, forgive other people because God forgave, past tense, forgave you. So we don't need to ask God to do what he's already done. And you say, well, why isn't this taught more often? It's taught in some sort of cloaked way. I mean, it's taught in a double talk where people say you're totally forgiven. Yeah, 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 that's your positional truth. And then you've got to get your actual truth. So we're going to have to reckon it or activate it or whatever you want to word you want to put in on there. But they will come up with all kinds of non-biblical terminology to say, well, you got to make it real in your own experience, even though it's already true spiritually, you got to make it real. Well, no, you don't have to make it real. Jesus made it real with blood all over him, nails in his hands and feet. He made it real, all right. It's real. Just like the Jews came out of the temple with a real atonement, we look to the cross and we've experienced a real forgiveness. We don't have to make it real if Jesus already made it real. So, you know, we could go on. I mean, 1 Peter 3 says Christ died for sins once for all. Hebrews 10 goes on to say, and as well as Hebrews 9, they both say Christ did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again. He's not up in heaven dying over and over. Instead, he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. John 1, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. 1 John 3, you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. 1 John chapter 2, Jesus is the one who turns aside God's wrath, taking away our sins. So, you know, in the Old Testament, it says day after day, those Old Testament priests would stand and perform their religious duties again and again. They would offer the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. And then it says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are the holy ones. Now, if you hang on to one verse today from this entire broadcast, let that be it. Here it is again. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are the holy ones. Now, how incredible is that? That by one sacrifice, 2,000 years ago, he's made us perfectly forgiven forever. He's made us perfectly cleansed forever. So why would I ask him to do what he's already done by one sacrifice? If I say, Lord, would you forgive me? He'll say, by one sacrifice, I've made you perfectly forgiven. I say, but Lord, please cleanse me. And he says, by one sacrifice, I've made you perfectly cleansed forever. And I say, yeah, but what about tomorrow's sins, Lord? And he says, forever, by one sacrifice, forever. Do you get it? It is so simple. It's called the finished work of Jesus Christ for a reason, because it is finished. So people can throw stones at this all they want, but what we're doing is honoring the blood of Jesus Christ. People can say, oh, this is anti-confession. No, it's not. Confess your sins one to another. Why? So people can pray for you, so that you can pray for one another, it says. Not so that God will swoop down and forgive you more. He already forgave you. Is this anti-confession? No, it's pro-Jesus. Is this anti-confession? No, it's pro-Calvary. Is this anti-confession? No, it's pro-blood. We are honoring the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood once. It worked the first time. So how forgiven do you think you are? Totally forgiven. Amen? Well, we should be amening that over and over every day, counting ourselves totally forgiven, dead to sin, and alive to God. Well, maybe this is anti-repentance. What does repent mean? It means to turn and stop what you're doing, right? Change your attitude, change your action. Have you heard me say that we should just keep on sinning? Of course not. That's foolishness. Is this anti-repent? No, it's pro-Jesus. Is this anti-repent? No, it's pro-Calvary. Is this anti-repent? No, it's pro-blood. All we're saying is that you're a forgiven person. You don't stop to be forgiven. You look to the blood and recognize you're forgiven. You don't stop in order for God to swoop down out of heaven and forgive you. He already came down from heaven in the person of Jesus, and he forgave you once for all. Well, then, why stop? I mean, why not just keep going? Well, when you ask that question, you're thinking that somehow sin is going to be more fulfilling than Jesus. That's a joke. That is a joke. I mean, do you stop sinning just because you're not forgiven? Is that good motivation? Oh, Lord, I'm scared to death that you might not forgive me, so I'll stop. Is that the Christian life? Oh, Lord, I'm scared to death that you might not forgive me, so I'll stop. That's foolishness, too. The reason that we stop sinning, according to the New Testament that I'm reading, the reason is you're not made for sin, you're dead to sin, you've got a new heart, you're a slave to righteousness. What benefit are you deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? There's no benefit to sin. There's no fulfillment in sin. Your heart is not made for sin, and sin is not your destiny. Forgiven? Yes. Fulfilled? No. Forgiven? Yes. Content sinning? No. Forgiven? Yes. But can you continue in it and find life and enjoyment? No. Do you see it? We have to separate the forgiveness from the fulfillment. They're two different things. You're forgiven, but sin will never fulfill. So, Mark, I hope that helps as you think about the forgiveness message. Check out Hebrews 9 and 10, especially. What a beautiful passage on our once-for-all forgiveness. All right, well, let's go now to Star in Trinidad. Hi, Star.
Hey. That was just an awesome explanation of eternal security and eternal forgiveness. So
thank you, Star.
That.
Thank you.
All right. could you go a little bit into Acts 17:25, where it says God is not served by human hands? You know, I'm having difficulty in understanding that in that we are human beings, and as I know it, we live to serve God, and if not to serve God as human beings, you know, I'm trying to figure out where this type of scripture, where this comes in, that God is not worshipped with human hands.
Okay.
So could you explain that a bit?
Absolutely. Yes, Star. Thanks for your question. So we're in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." How beautiful. I mean, this is the nature of God, that he is a giver. God is a giver, not a taker. He doesn't need to take because he owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. So what we see here is that God created us, but not out of desperation. God wanted us to be involved and included, but not because he was needy or whiny up in heaven, hoping that we would meet his needs. No, it says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands, and he's not served by human hands. We can learn a lot from that. Even today, 2,000 years later, after this was written, there are preachers and teachers saying, "God, come down into this place, be with us, fall fresh on us, dwell among us." You know, we're saying these sort of things from the stage in churches across the world, and yet God does not dwell in brick and mortar, and he does not come visit his church. He lives within us permanently. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can't get more of the Spirit. We have everything we need for life and godliness. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. He who has the Son has the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. It's impossible to have the Son and not have the life. It's impossible to have the life and not have the Son. So anyone who says to you, "It's great that you have eternal life, now all you need is the Spirit," well, that's false. And they say, "It's great that you're a Christian, now all you need is the second blessing." Well, you can turn to them and say, "I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Thank you very much." And so when we look at this, we see that God is not served by human hands. This is talking about his level of need. He has none. He is full and complete. And he is a giver, not a taker. Now, you're right that the word serve comes up. I mean, my goodness, we see all over the New Testament, in Corinthians and Romans, for example, we see that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the letter. We serve in the newness of life. So, you know, there is a service component to what we're doing, but it's interesting because the service comes from the Spirit, and the service is inspired. And when we think about what the service is, really what it is fruit bearing. And Jesus described that for us, right? He's the vine, we're the branches, and we're bearing fruit, but it's fruit that he prepared in advance for us. He causes the growth, he causes the fruit. All we do is hang out and bear the fruit. So what does that say to us? Does God have to have us bear fruit? No. He can do fine just without us. I mean, the Trinity was perfectly fine before they spoke the world into existence. The Trinity was hanging out doing A-OK before they spoke the universe into existence. So why then would they create us? Well, they created us for relationship, for connection, for community, for relationship, right? That's the key word. It's not out of a have to or a must or a need, but we see then that it's out of a desire or a want to. And that's beautiful. That's why healthy parents have children. We don't have children because we're looking around going, you know, got some chores we got to get done around here. I mean, there's some mowing and weed eating and hedge trimming and all kinds of bagging of leaves. We got to get this done. So here's an idea. Let's have a baby. Well, you know how well that would work. We're waiting a decade and more for those chores to be finished at that point. Well, likewise, God did not have children or have sons of God or have children of God in order for work to get done. That's not what he was thinking. He was thinking about life being shared, about investing in us and molding us and shaping us and growing us up in him. He was thinking about relationship and connection. So that's what I read into this star. It's not that there's never any service. Of course, the word serve exists throughout the New Testament, but it's a newness of life service. It's a serve in the newness of the Spirit. And there's a difference between that and a blind service or an obligatory service or a pressure-filled service. This is very different when it stems from the heart, when it wells up within us, when it's us just being ourselves, learning who we are in Jesus, and then waking up every day and just being ourselves. Star, thanks for your question. I appreciate it. Great to hear from you. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, well, let's go now to Indiana, and we'll talk with Daniel. Hey, Daniel.
Hey, how are you, Andrew?
Hey, I'm doing well. Daniel, what's on your heart today?
Okay, I have been wanting to talk to you for 2 years now, and wow. just to let you know, I put hours and hours of time in your teachings, and it has truly blessed me. Hmm. And now I got you live, so this is awesome. Okay, awesome. So my mom, her name was Lisa. Uh-huh. She was a believer for till before she died. She was 46. Mm-hmm. She died 2 years ago of drug overdose, pain medication. Hmm. From since I can remember, Andrew, she had this strong addiction. I mean, just since I was a little boy, from five and up, I remember her just constantly, I mean, always, I guess you want to say hi, you know, just battling this addiction.
Yeah.
But in the contrary, Andrew, she was involved in a church. she was involved in a church, in the church choir. She participated in all the plays and all the activities. She drugged me by the ear 3-4 times a week to church. I mean, and I wouldn't be who I am today if it wasn't for her. But when she died, I mean, I always believed the opposite. Like, you had to live up to these standards in order to keep and hold on to your salvation. When she died, all the ministers and pastors I've once watched who taught that, I was heartbroken. I couldn't even watch them. So I started looking up other pastors, and that's when I found you. Hmm. And I'm not saying I wanted to pick me up or feel good, but I felt more truth behind the fact of the finished work. And I still battle it, wondering, where did she go? I mean, I loved her so much, mm-hmm. and I kind of know what you're going to say, but I almost want to hear it from you, but I also want truth. She was a Christian. She was a believer.
Yeah.
I mean, but she struggled, Andrew, to the max with these pain meds, and it took her out, and yeah, so, and I tried praying for her and everything. Maybe God would raise her up, you know, but mm-hmm. anyway, she's gone. And I do struggle of where did my mom go? And I just wanted to hear your input on that.
Okay. All right, brother. Well, thanks for reaching out to me today. I appreciate you. Appreciate that you've been listening for a couple of years now. I mean, you know, I would say this, Daniel, the truth always sets us free. And in this case, the truth is going to set you free. And, you know, we've got thousands of people listening right now. And as they're listening, someone has an addiction to gossip. Someone else, another listener, probably has an addiction to being critical of other people. Somebody else is addicted to judgmentalism. Somebody else is addicted to performance-based religion. Somebody else is addicted to prideful thoughts. You know, we can use the word addiction, but they're sins that are repeated. And sins that are repeated reminds me of James 3. It says, we all stumble in many ways. So, Daniel, in that regard, your mom was not any different. I know that people want to label sins. You know, oh, well, there's drugs, and then there's alcohol, and there's sex-related sins, and there's this kind of sinning and that kind of sinning, and there's sinning that gets you put in jail, and there's sinning that doesn't. And we sort of label and categorize and have levels of sin. God doesn't engage in any of that. And just know that when Jesus said, your sins and lawless acts I remember no more, he included sins of addiction, he included sins of alcohol, he included sins of drugs, he included sins of sex, you know, there was a someone who took issue with me the other day because I was saying that sins that involve pornography are totally forgiven. I mean, it's amazing that people can be Christians for 5 years, 15 years, 50 years, and we still, we're just stiff-necked about this stuff, and we've got sins labeled and categorized and leveled out and figuring out what level of sin we committed. And, you know, Jesus looked at all of that. He looked at our past, our present, our future. He looked at all of that, and he says, I remember your sins no more, taken away as far as the east is from the west. It is finished. It is over. Nothing separates you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No created thing. Well, is medicine a created thing? Do drugs come from created things? Does alcohol come from created things? Yes. No created thing will separate your mom from the love of God. So, you know, while the world may look at your mom's performance and say, oh, well, I mean, you know, this type of sin involved medicine. So there was an addiction to a painkiller because there was so much pain in her life. So therefore, she's in hell. I mean, that's absurd. It's absurd because, you know, who are we to say that one kind of sin is more hell-worthy than another because somebody was hurting and they were looking for answers and they chose poorly? They don't lose their salvation. God doesn't say, well, you're depressed and you're hurting, so I'm going to kick you while you're down and yank your eternal life away. Again, we got to fall back on the promises of God, right? I mean, what is the promise that you hold on to? What's the promise that I hold on to? That we all hold on to? It is, I will never leave you. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Nothing separates you. Your sins are taken away. That is so gospel. It is so Christianity 101. There should not be pastors, teachers, and leaders debating that point. It is cross 101. It is elementary cross teaching. And yet, there are people today who don't get it. They're putting caveats in. They're putting conditions on it. They'll, out of one side of their mouth, they'll brag about God's agape love, and then 5 minutes later, they'll put conditions on it. They'll brag about, you know, witnessing to somebody, an unbeliever. They'll go up and say, oh, yeah, I mean, you accept Christ, and God forgives you of all your sins. 5 minutes later, they're talking to a Christian saying, now, have you asked for forgiveness? Because otherwise, you're not cleansed. We've got one gospel for the unbeliever and another gospel for the believer. Well, I would like to take the unbeliever's gospel. Thank you very much. The one we started with. Because people are ruining it when they add conditions to the love and grace and forgiveness of God. They are ruining it. They're putting a worm in the apple, a fly in the ointment, teaching loss of salvation because of some particular sin. They're essentially saying, Jesus took away all your sins except that one. Jesus forgave you of all your sins except that one. Jesus remembers all your sins no more, absolutely forgotten, except for that one. And how silly, how absurd, how foolish, how ignorant. That's what it is. It's ignorance of the cross of Christ. So you've got a lot to be thankful for. The very same grace that saved your mom has saved you. The very same promises that you bank on for yourself, you bank on for her. You've got addictive sins. You might not be addicted to a medicine, but you, over the years, my friend, just as I and anyone else out there, what were we addicted to for 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years as we were learning and growing in Christ? Were we addicted to an attitude? Were we addicted to a selfish thought? Were we addicted to something that we, when we chose convenience over love? Were we addicted to a sin? Well, we all have been addicted to one sin or another at some point in our lives. And to say that God only forgives us because we conquered that sin, well, then that's conquer-based forgiveness instead of blood-based. Our forgiveness is blood-based, not victory-based. Our forgiveness is Jesus-based, not me-based. It's not about me and how I'm doing with a particular sin. When it comes to forgiveness, it's about Jesus and how he did on that cross. So bank on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Know that for yourself. Know that for your mother. And be happy. Celebrate the new covenant. Celebrate God's grace. Celebrate the unshakable, unbreakable salvation that we have in him because of his indestructible life. Appreciate your call. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. Let's go to Hickory, North Carolina now, and we'll talk with Glenn. Hey, Glenn. Hey, Glenn, are you there? Well, we don't have Glenn. I can't hear him, so we'll go over to Kentucky, and we'll talk to Mary. Hey, Mary.
Hello.
Hi, yes. Go for it.
My question is, I have friends who are Christians, but they believe that people of other faiths, such as Muslims and Buddhists or whatever faith, they believe that God would not deny them heaven because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he is the only path to heaven. So what do I say to those people who say that, there has to be a way for these other religions and faiths to get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ?
Well, I, Mary, I don't know what you say to them. I would say probably nothing because they've chosen. They're choosing human compassion over the gospel. They're choosing their sense of fairness over the words of Scripture. They're choosing what they believe is just over God, who is just and knows all hearts and all people and all things. He's omniscient. We're not. So they're already choosing. They're choosing to ignore. We could quote the familiar, right? Salvation exists in no one else, Acts 4:12. There is one name, no other name, just one name under heaven given to us by which we can be saved. Acts 4:12, one name, salvation exists in no one else. You could fire that at them and wait for their response, and I'm sure it would be a, yeah, but, God would never, and then we begin with our imagination. And that's why our belief systems can't be formed from our imagination. Our belief systems can't be formed from our aspirations and our ideas and our intuitions and our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And so, we're called to submit. We're called to submit to someone who is not us. We're called to submit to thoughts that we didn't generate. We're called to submit to Scripture that we didn't write. We're called to submit to one who is all-knowing and all-powerful. And that's what we choose to do if we have any sense about us. We could go on. You could fire John 14:6 at him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You could fire that off at him, John 14:6, and you'll probably get a yeah, but. And again, God would never. Why would God? And we start to presume that we know better than the God of the universe. So you're dealing with pride. You're dealing with arrogance. You're dealing with someone who thinks that their bleeding heart is bigger than God's heart. They think that their compassion is greater than the compassion of the God of the Bible. They believe that their sense of fairness and justice is better than what we see from God in the Scriptures. So, they've already chosen their path and chosen their belief system, and it's essentially based on their own ideas. So, I think you're right to throw up red flags of concern about that as far as convincing them, swaying them, debating them. I think it's unlikely. You're welcome to, but in my experience, you don't push people off of that position if they're not looking for help. In the history of this ministry, we tend to help people who want help. I've noticed that some people don't want help. They want to be right. They want to debate, and they want to win. And in some cases, they wonder why I won't fight. Well, I don't want to help someone who doesn't want help because I know where it goes. So in that sense, I would, you know, encourage you to trust the discernment of the Lord. Trust His discernment and His wisdom in you, because He will give you the desire to pursue something if it's of Him, but He'll also give you the peace to where you can dust your feet and just say, you know what, these are wasted words and wasted breath, because this person is not looking for help. They believe that they have all the answers. So those are my thoughts. Appreciate your call, Mary. I hope you'll reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Let's go now to Minnesota, and we'll talk with Tommy. Hey, Tommy.
How you doing today?
Hey, I'm doing well, Tommy. What's on your mind?
Okay, I heard you talk about for our salvation, we're forgiven for with our sins for past, present, and future.
Yes.
And my thing is, okay, let's take somebody that's got a addiction to pornography.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Well, the Bible says that fornicators or adulterers or drunkards will never see the kingdom of God.
Right.
Okay. So you have somebody that may have been born again if they're not born again, they won't see the kingdom of God anyway. But I just want to look at the situation where somebody was born again, but they backslid in the pornography or alcohol, and they cannot kick the habit. I mean, all that's on their mind constantly is drinking or adultery, you know, or women or whatever. Okay, and these people are supposed to be saved and born again, but they can't kick this habit. The way that you was talking, it sounds like it doesn't matter, that they can just continue that. And I'm under the impression that a person has to basically maintain their salvation. They have to say, you know, repent and turn away from these things. They just can't keep on living it and consider themselves to be a Christian going to heaven, can they?
Okay, so Tommy, let me just ask you, just so I understand your mentality. As we talk today, have you repented of every sin that you've done? You're currently not sinning?
Right.
So today, go ahead.
Yeah, this example, listen, okay, this, I'm talking about somebody that's got this problem, and they cry to the Lord to help them because they cannot kick this habit on their own.
Yeah.
And they get on their knees and they say, Father God, please forgive me, help me. And then the next day, they're right back at it again because they cannot get to have it.
Okay. And do you have, Tommy, I mean, do you have any ongoing sin struggles in your life? Do you ever do the same thing?
I'm talking about salvation, because whenever I heard you talking, you said that our sins are forgiven past, present, and future. But if you have somebody that claims they're born again.
Yeah, I understand the question. Yeah, okay. We're not talking about you. I kind of wish we could talk about you, and then I wish we could talk about everybody listening, and I wish we could talk about me, because it seems like our pet project is always this person who's addicted to pornography and addicted to alcohol. So we've got our two big bad sins here in the Bible Belt, our big bad sins of pornography and alcohol, and we're going to haul those out anytime we want to make a good argument for people losing their salvation. And what's perplexing to me is that Jesus said that if you look at somebody with lust, I'm just going to take a wild guess, Tommy, that you've looked at people with lust probably, I'm going to give it a number, I'm going to guess somewhere around 50,000 times in your life you've looked at somebody with lust. I'm going to go ahead and give me credit for 55,000. times where I've looked at someone with lust throughout my life. And then for the audience out there, we'll be sweet to them. We'll put their number at about 45,000, about 10,000 below ours or whatever. I mean, you know, so we've looked with lust, and Jesus calls that adultery. So, and that was repeated. I mean, you've done it repeatedly. Even if I'm off by 10 or 20,000, you've done it a lot. Tens of thousands of times in your life, you've looked with lust. So those would be repeated sins. Now, you were sorry, and then 5 days later, you looked again with lust, and you were sorry, and then half a week later, you looked with lust. So you've been sorry every time, but you've done it over and over. So, you know, what I'm trying to say is that I'm describing the entire audience. And if it's not lust, it's gossip. And if it's not gossip, it's a critical spirit. And if it's not a critical spirit, well, it's something else. You fill in the blank, envy, coveting, you name it. And so, you know, I guess what we need to do here is read scripture and not just read a single verse about how somebody doesn't inherit something. Let's read the whole passage. 1 Corinthians 6, here it is. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? All right, pause right there and ask yourself, are you the unrighteous? Well, no, as a Christian, you're not the unrighteous. God made you righteous. So from the get-go, we know that we're talking about an unbeliever here. But let's keep reading. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he just got done describing nearly every one of us, if we're going to look at performance, and somebody out there says, no, he didn't describe me. Well, come on. Have you ever acted in greed? Have you ever reviled? Have you ever swindled? Have you ever done anything immoral? Have you ever had anything as an idol in your life? I mean, this would describe every single one of us if we got our identity from our actions. Do you see that? Now, let me keep reading. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, that's scripture. It doesn't just say all this long list of people won't inherit heaven. It goes on. It says that's what you were, but Jesus did something to you. He washed you. He sanctified you. He justified you. So you may be a Christian that has looked to things as an idol, but you're not an idolater. You are a Christian, a child of God, with an idol problem. Now, you may drink too much, but you're not a drunkard. You're a child of God, sanctified, washed, justified, and you've got a drinking problem. But your identity is not alcohol, and your identity is not idolatry. You may have stolen stuff, but you're not a thief. You're a child of God with a stealing problem. Do you see? It's about identity. He's talking about the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. Now, if you're saying, Tommy, that we need to maintain our salvation, then you're saying we need to maintain our righteousness so that we don't become the unrighteous who are in this verse. So then you're saying we need to maintain salvation, maintain righteousness, and you are believing a works-based righteousness. Oh, no, not me, Mr. Farley, not me. I'm not saying it's a works righteousness. Well, maybe you're not saying it's a works righteousness for salvation, but 5 minutes after you're saved, you're telling me you have to maintain it through your works. So that is a works-based righteousness, and that is not the gospel. You are saved and you are righteous as a free gift of God, so that nobody can boast. Nobody can beat their chest saying, I stayed away from pornography, look at me. I stayed away from drunkenness, look at me. I kept my righteousness. I kept my salvation. No, There will be no bragging. There will be no boasting except in the cross of Christ and in his resurrection. That is what makes you righteous. That is what keeps you righteous. Otherwise, Tommy, your belief system is essentially this. You're saying, I'm forgiven of all my sins unless I sin. You're saying, I'm forgiven of all my sins unless I commit one. You're saying, I'm forgiven of all my sins, well, until a big one happens. I mean, that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel message. And, you know, we should not apologize for bragging on the blood of Jesus. Now, again, you're saying it doesn't matter, Tommy. You're calling in and saying that I'm teaching that it doesn't matter. I never said it doesn't matter. You're putting words in my mouth. Does it change our forgiveness? No. Does sinning halt the forgiveness? No, the forgiveness is for sins. That's why he died. He didn't die for unsins, he died for sins. So when the sins happen, guess what? That's why he died. But does it matter? Yes, behavior matters. But I'm not going to behave because I'm scared to death he won't forgive me. That is a foolish gospel. For me to wake up every day and behave because I'm afraid if I don't, he won't forgive me. That's fear-based. That is not the gospel. God is not the author of fear. You are a totally forgiven person. So why behave? Well, there's 25 reasons in the Bible, but here's a few. Because you've got a new heart. Because you've got a new spirit. Because Christ lives in you. Because you're dead to sin and alive to God. You're not made for sin anymore. Because there's no benefit to sin. What benefit will you derive from the things of which you're now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death, meaning there's no life in sin. There's no fulfillment in sin. There's no contentment in sin. So the benefit of sin is nil. The outcome of sin is never good. So we're acting like sin is the good stuff, and we better stay away from it because God won't forgive us. I mean, that's a very common theology. Sin is the good, tasty stuff, but we're not supposed to do it. And if we do, God won't forgive us unless we stop. It's a very immature gospel, quite candidly. It's very immature because it lacks, it ignores the blood, and it ignores the resurrection. Let me speak to that. Here's why. Because the assumption then is that, you know, Satan has the market cornered on good stuff, that sin is the good stuff, and that unless God threatens us with lack of forgiveness, we're just going to run around doing all the good stuff of Satan. Well, the reality is Satan stinks. Sin stinks. There's no life in it. It'll never match your new heart. It'll never jive with your new spirit. It'll never go with your new nature. You've got a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature, a new life in Christ. You are made for righteousness. Romans says you're a slave of righteousness. You can't get away from it. You are designed from the ground up to display Jesus, and anything less is going to be a total disappointment. Now, not to mention, sin in and of itself stinks. What benefit? What outcome? Those are the reasons to not sin. Those are the reasons to count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. It's not because you might not be forgiven. The cross worked. You are forgiven. You're a totally forgiven person. This is not my pet theology. I mean, it's Hebrews chapter 10. By one offering, he has made us perfect forever. How do we interpret that? By one offering. What does an offering do? Well, it's a sin offering. An offering for what? An offering for sin. Well, how well did it work? It says made you perfect. So how forgiven is that? Perfectly forgiven. How cleansed is that? Perfectly cleansed. Yeah, but wait a minute. How long does it last? It might run out. No, it says forever. Hebrews 10, by one offering, we've been made perfect forever. That's the truth of the blood. we ought to be bragging on the blood of Jesus. Does that make me want to just, you know, go out and sin more? Of course not. God is not naive in doing this incredible thing for us. Is God inspiring us to sin more? No. What does Jesus say? He who has been forgiven little loves little. He who has been forgiven much, what happens? Loves much. So being forgiven this much causes us to love much. Being forgiven this much inspires us. Titus chapter 2, the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. Not the threats of God, not the fear of God, not the hijacking of forgiveness, not the hope of maybe being forgiven. No, no, no. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. Don't be afraid of the blood of Christ. Don't be afraid of the grace of God. Don't be afraid of His forgiveness. And when we call it agape, let's be real about it. Isn't it unconditional love? Isn't agape truly agape? Or does it have conditions? Because what I'm hearing lately is people shouting agape, agape out of one side of their mouth and then turning and saying, if you do this, you'll be forgiven. If you do this, you'll still be saved. If you do this, God will still take you. That is not agape. God's love is unconditional. God's love is real. God's love is now. So let's brag on the cross, let's brag on the blood of Christ, but let's also brag on the resurrection. He's made us new at the core. I don't even want to sin. Did you hear that? You don't want to sin. You're a slave of righteousness. Tell me, how does a slave of righteousness want to sin? Tell me, how does someone who is born of God want to sin? Oh, I know you get the thoughts. I get the thoughts too. I mean, come on, we've all got human brains. We get the thoughts. We get temptation every day. It feels like us. It sounds like us. We get thoughts in first person singular. I, me, my. Wouldn't I want to do this? I want to do that. Sure, we all get those thoughts. But guess where they're coming from? They're coming from the enemy. They're coming from the power of sin. They're coming from the flesh. They're not coming from you. They're not coming from your heart. They're not coming from your spirit. Why are we so afraid of the forgiveness message? It's because we don't know what we really want. We got people running around saying this total forgiveness message, man, it's going to cause the church to just go out and they're just going to do whatever they want. You see what we're scared of? We're scared of what we want. Why? Because Satan has convinced us that we want to sin. But how do you feel every time you've sinned? Do you look back on your recent sin and go, man, that was terrific. I can't wait for the next time. No regret, no remorse. Loved it. Thank you, Lord. Huh. Well, not if you're born again. Not if you're born of the Spirit. Not if you got Christ living in you. You are a new creation. You're a slave of righteousness, and you don't want to sin. Yes, you get temptation. Yes, you get the thoughts. But those thoughts in your head are no indication of your heart. So don't be scared of a total forgiveness message. Embrace the cross. Embrace the blood of Jesus. But also embrace the resurrection and the new identity you have because of it.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.